Good morning. As you may have heard, my name is Joshua. So I'm having a little fun with this morning. It's just getting a little comfortable. We'll get there eventually. So if I keep fidgeting, I do apologise. My name's Joshua. I'm from All Nations Church in Cardiff, which is, if you don't know where that is, that's the big church by the Heath Hospital with all the flags, which we change periodically, but always displaying the Welsh flag. So I'm informed as an Englishman. But there we go. My wife has joined me this morning, which is the lovely, beautiful lady just sat on the third row there. That's Laura. And this morning, from the moment we've walked in, we've been made to feel really, really welcome by you guys. So we just thank you for that. So. That's better. Yeah, we've been looking forward to being with you this morning. You guys invited a few of us in over the last few months. I know Dave was with you beginning of February, early, late January, and I came with him in the evening, and we had a great time with you guys. And I've been really excited about coming this morning and sharing the Word of God with you. And as I believe I have a message for you. And this morning is going to be a bit of a, I don't want to say, it's not a two-parter, but this evening will follow on from this morning as well. But this morning I really wanted to look at, which is very apt as we've just broken bread, a life of grace. And just what it means to, what that really means. And I just really felt that's what the Lord placed on my heart. And as I was praying for you guys, and as I was praying about this morning and this evening and what I was going to say, I just felt the Lord just said this very, very clearly to me. Abundant grace flows. In our humility, grace flows. And that was what I kind of took from the Lord, from you guys, and just said, I started to unpack it. And this morning, he just very clearly spoke to me about a life of grace. But before we go any further, I'm just going to pray and we're just going to commit this time to God. So Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive today. It's like a double-edged sword. And we just thank you for it. We thank you that it gives us a clear instruction and a clear benchmark to which we are to walk in life. That we can take the promises that are in your word and we can say, yes, that is for me. And we thank you that you are seated on your throne this morning. Alive and living in victory. Amen. As I was praying yesterday before, after work, and just getting ready for this morning, when I started to think about God's grace to me, I got quite emotional. And if you ask my friends, and particularly my wife, I don't show a great deal of emotion very often. I certainly don't cry. Unless I'm chopping onions, I don't show a lot of emotion. It's not something that's naturally inside of me, and I mean, God's changing that a little bit, little by little. But as I was praying and I was just thinking about God's grace to me, it really hit me. I thought, I live every day of my life in the grace of God. Every morning I wake up and I take my first breath after opening my eyes, I'm in the grace of God, because it's by his grace that I'm alive. It's by his grace that I have eternal life, that I can walk into any situation in the full confidence that my God is for me, because of his son, because of his blood. And just as I was thinking about this, it started to stir up in me, and I thought, oof, I need to make sure I'm right with God again this morning. That if I'm going to talk about grace, I need to be living in that grace. I need to make sure that I'm in the right place with him. I'm in the right relationship with him. Because it says in the scripture that we can boldly approach his throne of mercy. And I love that. I love the fact that God says we don't have to be scared, that his throne of mercy is always open to us, that we can boldly approach it. We can walk into the throne room of God with an absolute confidence that the price has been paid already. We don't have to cower. We don't have to crawl in and is he going to... No, there's a straight away we can be in there. We can meet him. And we can just talk to him straight away because of the blood of Christ, because of what Jesus did for on that cross those years ago. And this morning I wanted to look at a man in the Bible. There's a couple of people that I thought about, God's favor and God's grace. And there's some great characters in the Old Testament that really, that God has his hand on. I know in Genesis it talks about Noah, and it talks about when God is talking about how he's going to destroy the whole of mankind and the whole of the earth. But he says he found favor in Noah because of the man of God he was. And if you do a little Bible study on grace, Favor and grace are the same word. They have the same meanings. They mean benefit. They mean joy. They mean acceptable, gracious, pleasant, precious. And you see favor a lot in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it starts to be replaced by grace. I believe it's charis is the Welsh word that means grace, isn't it? If I've read that wrong, and I think that's a fantastic way to look at someone, that they're joyful, they're pleasant, they're full of the benefits of God. And we are full of the benefits of God because of grace. Grace, God has bestowed his grace on us. And I just, and as I was reading that about Noah, I thought, wow, I never thought about it that way. I never thought that grace was in the Old Testament as well, but it is. But this morning I wanted to look at that amazing man of God, the man after God's own heart, which is David, King David. And I'm sure many of you know who he was, but for those that don't, for those that aren't there or haven't come across him yet, David was arguably the greatest king Israel ever had. He was a man after God's own heart. It says that in Acts 13. He was a shepherd, fairly run-of-the-mill guy. He was the least of his family. At the time, he looked after sheep in the fields, while his brothers went off and did amazing things. Humble beginnings, but God had a plan and a purpose for him. God's favor was on David. But equally, David messed up a little bit, didn't he? He committed adultery. He murdered. He treated God with contempt in some translations, it reads. But on the other hand, because God had his hand on him from the moment, when you read about his anointing, it says the Spirit of God rested on David and it never left him. You think, wow, that's a fairly heavy thing to have on you, isn't it? That the Spirit of God rested on this man and it never left him. But considered the greatest king ever for Israel. And I use the word foreshadow, like a foreshadow of what Christ was going to be to the people of God. But he fell short. And I'd like us this morning, one of the scriptures I'm going to use is 2 Samuel 11. If you'd like to turn there with me, that would be great. I'm going to read from an NIV, a New International Version translation this morning. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to 15. And it's just a little intro into the story of the situation that David found himself in. It's great to hear children singing, isn't it? I just stood here thinking, man, I think, wow, you should get them preaching. These guys, that's amazing. There we go. So 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through to 15. And it says this. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came up to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. And David said to Uriah, "Go to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace of his master, of all his master's servants, and did not go into the house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How can I go to my house, eat, drink, and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will do no such thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one day more, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem. And the day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on the mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." For a man that the Spirit of God is on, that's a pretty shocking thing to do, I think, by any standards. And he paid a price for that. But Uriah died. He was murdered, ultimately. That's what happened. That was murder. And it says a little bit later on that David had a contempt for the Lord because of that. In his actions, he did not trust the Lord. He had utter contempt with him. And because of that, there was a price to pay. But God's favour was there, but in the Old Testament, there is law. And under law, there is a cost. And that cost was the death of his son. That Bathsheba's son died. And you think, okay, all that just to get your own way. And you look at the situation and you look at, it's read at the start of the verse, at the time when the kings went off to war. And you look, well, hang on a minute, why was David still in Jerusalem? Why wasn't he where the Lord had sent him to be? And then you ask another question, you think, why was David walking on the roof in the middle of the night when he should be asleep? He was in too many places that he wasn't meant to be. He wasn't where the Lord had placed him. He had contempt for what the Lord had said. And ultimately, he fell short. His son died. And we know that due to the law, the wages of sin are death. It says that again in Romans, the wages of sin are death. Romans 6:23 says that. David's problem, I think, in this situation was greed. He was selfish, arrogant. His eyes ruled his spirit, and he was definitely somewhere he shouldn't have been. And I read that, and I think, okay, I hear you, Lord. There's times where I find myself in a situation you think, probably shouldn't be here right now. I think, is this really what the Lord has me to do? I think as we grow up, we do that sometimes, don't we? We're not perfect yet. We've been made into his image, but we're not there completely. Grace is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? Again, you think about it, you think about the situations, you think, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that to that person. I wish I hadn't acted that way. But the great thing about grace, again, it says this in Hebrews, that you can boldly come before his throne of mercy. There's forgiveness. And I love that when the victory's been paid, the victory was paid for that for us on the cross. So what that means for us in reality now is that when we ask for forgiveness, God doesn't see what we did in the moment before. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So it's not like he forgets or he just ignores it. It was never there because Jesus has paid for it. He washed all the sin away. All. Not a little bit, not most of it, not 99.9%. He washed everything away for us. So that when we come in boldness to that throne of mercy and ask for forgiveness, that cost that David had to pay has already been paid for us. So we don't have to worry anymore about, oh no, I've messed up again. I've said the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing. I've looked at the wrong thing. There's forgiveness. And there's freedom. And there's eternal life. There's no cost after it. That cost has been paid. As long as we humble ourselves to what God has asked, ask for forgiveness, Lord, forgive me. And we just move on. And this is a great thing. I think when I think about it and I think about how gracious God has been to me in life, one of God's great graces to me is definitely my wife. I know she's blessed me more than I ever imagined. And I know that's God. And before we got married, about 2 years before, and I'll share this story. I know I've shared it before with churches, so it's not an uncommon story for me. But when we got engaged, my parents split up, and it was a very hard time for us. And at the time, I was in the military. I served in the Royal Navy for 6 years, and at the time we got engaged, I was still serving. And we felt very strongly that the Lord said, I want you to leave the Navy, I want you to leave the military life, and I want you to prioritize in your life your marriage. So that meant quitting my job, where I had financial security, got a job for life there, don't have to worry about it. But God had spoken over us. God had a plan and a purpose that was different to what we thought. So we made the decision, we left the Navy. And one of the words to us was, if you prioritise your marriage, I will look after everything else for you. I will provide all your needs for you. And so we're going to do it. It wasn't easy, I have to be honest with you. When I left the Navy, it was the biggest recession this country's ever had, I think. And we straight into it. It was jobs, the career that I was a marine engineer. And I didn't want to go to sea again. So I had to look for another job. I had to start again. And I actually had to start as an apprentice mechanic, which was a great job, but it certainly didn't pay very well. And when we sat down before we got married and we were doing our budgets, we worked out after we paid our bills, our rent, put a little bit of fuel in the car, bought some food, we had £10 left at the end of the month. £10. And you think, and I know there are people that have less than that sometimes. And we were sat there and we were thinking, Lord, you said this. You said if we were to prioritize our marriage, that you would provide for us. And we were looking at it. That meant no cinema. We couldn't go to Starbucks. And I know this is what we were thinking at the time. But equally, it meant we couldn't have people around for dinner. We couldn't bless other people. We had enough money to put some money in the tithe, 10% of the tithe, and a little bit in the offering. We had £10, which is, I know people have a lot less, some people have much more. But the great thing is, God had a plan, and he was gracious to us. So what he did is, the day before I got married, I had a job interview. And my salary went from peanuts, and it was quadrupled overnight, pretty much, boom, straight away. So we went from having £10 a month to a lot more a month. And we were able to do far more with it. But that was God's plan for us. That was always in his hand. That was God's grace over us. That as we humbled ourselves to what he wanted us to do, as we put him first, then he was going to look after all these other things. Matthew talks about that, doesn't it? He says, seek first the kingdom, and I will look after all these other things. So what that means is, if you look to Christ and see what he's doing, and you do what he wants you to do, then you don't have to worry. And literally nothing you have to worry about. You don't have to worry about your health. You don't have to worry about where your next bill is coming from. You have an assurity that God is going to prosper you in all that he has for you, because that's his promise for us. Grace is a wonderful thing, don't you think? That because of Jesus, we can live like that. We can live day to day in the grace of Christ. And I know I haven't touched much on David, but I'm aware that he was a man after God's own heart, but he was under law. He lived under law without Christ. We don't live in that anymore. We live under grace. So we don't have to worry about that. The consequences, if you hear me right in that, then we still have to humble ourselves. Romans 6, 13-14 says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin will no longer be your master. Here we go. Because you are not under law, but grace. I love that. But there's a challenge there, isn't there? And if you listen to that, it says, for sin shall no longer be your master. Our master is Christ now. We don't live under sin anymore. But that means we have the choice then, don't we? The choice is ours. So when we do sin, and I have to, again, as I said yesterday and this morning, am I right? Am I right with God? Have I done something that I shouldn't have done? I need to repent. I need to go back to him and say, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me. But we're under grace. So we know, as it says, an instrument of righteousness. That means we're under his control. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he's moving through us. He's putting us in certain places. I love the fact that you guys have just come into membership. The body of Christ is growing. It's not going to be uncommon to see this. Your numbers are going to grow and grow and grow. As we live in righteousness, as we testify to God's word and what he's doing in our lives, more people are going to come into contact with us. You're going to see people in the congregation. Oh, I've not met you before. Oh, yes, I met such and such the other day from your church. They told me what Jesus was doing. I'm just giving my life to the Lord and become part of my family. there's no coincidence in that. You're going to see more and more of that. And I believe that's a fantastic thing. So it's grace. God's grace through us all the time is to testify to what God is doing. What's God doing in my life? Let me tell you. I work with non-Christians. I used to work for the church. And if I say this in the right way, after a while, it constricted me a little bit. I wanted to be, it was great for me at the time, and it really helped me in my development. But ultimately, we're called to be in the world. And for me, church is every day. I see my church family every day, my friends, and who I fellowship with. That's my church family. But God has a plan to see the whole creation know his glory. And that meant that I had to quit my job, and I had to go and find another job. So I went and worked for a patisserie. And I'm not going to plug it, though they have asked me to, because they think it's an amazing place. But you will see us on BBC Two over the next couple of weeks on a TV show. But I went into this place, and I looked at it as, what am I doing here? This is different to what I've ever done before. I had to learn how to make coffees, and I have to learn how to make or what goes into the art of making patisseries. This isn't a Greg's pastry shop. This is a French patisserie shop. The chefs are French. They speak in French. They act French. So they're lovely guys. They really are. But when you come into contact with people like that, you have to guard yourself sometimes. How am I speaking? Am I testifying? Am I giving the right example to them? Am I being Christ in that place for them? Am I being Jesus in that situation? Am I allowing God's grace to me? Because it's not just for me, it's for those around me. It's to share, it's to bless others with, and to share the good news. Am I allowing that to happen? And it was a big challenge, and it's what we do. I'm an instrument of righteousness, not under law, but under grace. So when I go into work, I look at it like that. I think, okay, how am I today? Am I going to be judgmental and think, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing that? Or am I bringing, you know, God loves you. God has a plan for you to prosper you, not to harm you. There's a young man who comes into our shop quite often. His name's Kevin. And he was, past tense, the under-21s manager for Cardiff City. Really nice guy. And I didn't realise this. I knew that he worked for them, because he was always dressed in the Blues kit and, you know, his name blazing on it, but I didn't put two and two together. And recently he lost his job. He didn't explain why, but as he came in that day, and I knew there was something going on in his life, and we'd been talking and trying to build up a relationship and a friendship with this guy. The Lord was speaking to me the whole time. He said, what are you going to do to show him today that no matter what has happened, tomorrow is going to be better? I thought, ooh. Do I stand there and pray for him in the middle of the shop in front of all my customers? Or how else can I show that God loves him and that he's favoured and that there's something better for him? And hot chocolate, that's his favourite drink. A bit of a chocolate fan. For a fitness guy, he does like a hot chocolate. So he came in and you could see his face was sad, and he was downbeaten, and you just, your whole heart goes out to people like that sometimes, doesn't it? And the Lord just said, just buy his hot chocolate, buy him the cake, and just tell him that tomorrow will be better. And he ordered his drink, and I said, you can do it quite slyly. And I said, look, we'll sort it out at the end. I'll put it on the tab and sort it out at the end. And just go and chill out. I'll bring it out over to you, and just get yourself in the way in a nice quiet corner and just collect your thoughts. And he's having his hot chocolate, and he's had his cake, and you can see he started to smile again. Chocolate does that too, I think, sometimes. My wife tells me this all the time. That's why I have to buy a lot of chocolate, apparently. But you could see his whole thing. Just a little something nice was just changing. He started, come to pay. No, not today. Today I'm going to pay for your cake and your drink. He said, why? Because I feel that's what God wants me to do. And he knew I was a Christian. I'm not going to go around hitting you over the head with the Bible when you come into the shop, but I don't hide the fact that I love the Lord. I talk about him all the time. He said, well, I said, I just wanted to tell you that whatever's happened today, tomorrow will be better. I said, I know that for you. He said, well, Thank you. And you could just see, you know, when you switch a light on in someone and you just think, the cogs are turning, and you think, ah, there we go. And you can see, yeah, do you know what? He's going to be better tomorrow. Just because I bought a man a cup of coffee and a cake. Saw him 2 days ago. He's got a little baby boy now. He looks brilliant. Life is better for him. Couldn't believe it. Different man, completely different man. But God's still got more for him. He wants him to come into the kingdom of God. He wants him to know Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. So the onus is on me there, as an instrument of righteousness, to show him what God has for him. And you can do that. You can chip away all the time. Just little things. Sowing seeds, isn't it? And God shows you who the right person is to talk to. If you're seeking first the kingdom, then you're seeking who God wants to impact, which is everyone, I know that. But to each one of us, there are certain people that God's really put on your heart. And he'll show you if you ask him, Lord, I'm seeking first your kingdom today. I want to show someone the grace that you've shown me and allow myself to just to do what you want. Then he will show you exactly who and exactly how he wants to impact their lives. You with me? Grace unlocks life. I like that. You know, David's actions towards Bathsheba and Uriah, he unlocked death. There was death in that situation, not life. He thought he was just, it's okay, I'll sort it out at the end. No, there was a cost. But for us, grace unlocks life. That we can, the wages of sin are paid. We're alive. We have eternal life. We are not going to hell. We're going to heaven. We are heirs of Christ. We are going to eternal life, not eternal death. It's just brilliant. And I love that. You can unlock that in people as you meet them in day-to-day life. You can unlock eternal life because of Jesus in what the Lord asks you to say to them and what you show them. If you are always pointing someone to Jesus, it's not me, it's him. Everything that I do, it's nothing to do with me. Okay? God's grace to me through the Holy Spirit is I can do what I need to do for him in day-to-day life. Yeah. Again, as we've been looking on breaking bread, and even in the two songs beforehand, we were singing about how the price is paid, that he's risen, he's alive, he's seated in heavenly places. It's the same for us. He's lifted us from the miry clay. His grace through Jesus Christ, our Father, gave his Son, has unlocked that and lifted us from the pit and placed us in a place of victory, has placed us in a fullness of what God wants us to do. That we don't have to, and I keep going back to the scripture, and I just think it's really important where it talks about boldly approaching. You can boldly approach and ask the Father, Father, I want to see this for this person. I want to see this for this person. I want to see this person healed. Lord, just heal this person right now. It's amazing that because of grace, I don't know if I'm communicating this properly, but I'm trying my hardest here just to... The key to grace is not you, it's him. The key to grace is saying, Lord, not my will, but your will. The key to grace is humility. It's putting aside all my agendas, putting aside all my needs in life, and just saying, Lord, what is it you want to do right now? What is it you are doing in this place? It's great because it allows us to be in a right relationship with God. I love that. We have some jokes among some friends that there are certain people that you might meet that you might have to tie a bell. I don't know if you know this in the Old Testament, that when the priests went into the Holy of the Holies, they had to wear a bell, didn't they? Just in case they weren't in the right place with God and they die. A little bit strong, and that the bell would stop ringing. And we have some friends that we joke about sometimes, if you're going to meet them, make sure you tie a bell on, because they're really in tune with what God's doing, and if you're not in the right place, they're going to know it before you've even said a word, and that's it. By the way. But we don't have to do that. We are in a relationship with God all the time. The bell's removed, isn't it? That rope around your waist is gone. You can constantly be in relationship with him. Because of his grace, because of Jesus, you can constantly come into his presence and ask him, for things and seek his kingdom all the time. Got a note here that his grace flows. There's no stop to God's grace. And we'll look a bit more this evening. We'll look at the flow and how it looks in our day-to-day life. But the grace of God flows all the time. It's from his throne and it's poured out through Jesus into us through the Holy Spirit. The question is, are you stood in it? Because I don't know about you, I haven't seen a river stop flowing recently. I was by the Taff yesterday and down by Butte Park, and you could just see it. Nothing stopped it. They've put weirs there, straight over the top. They put and it just flows into the ocean. But there's just a flow constantly. And God's throne is like that. It says it just flows. You read it in Ezekiel, that the river flows from his throne. And the grace is like that. Grace is a flow, constantly flows. There's never a stop to it. This is a good one. I like this one. Because of grace, the devil has to flee. The devil can stand there and you can go, sorry, mate, you don't have to be here anymore. I'll see you later. You need to go now. This isn't the place for you. I have to remember this. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth once. Do you all know who Smith Wigglesworth is? He was a famous author in the early 1900s. And he woke up one evening and he saw this person on the end of the bed. And it was Satan. And he said, oh, it's just you, and went back to sleep again. And you just think, oh, okay, for some people that would be, that's crazy. But for him, he knew who he was. He knew that because of the grace of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you can flee now. You have no place here. The victory's already won. You're on a defeated ground. Bye-bye. See you later. And you can do that in life. When a challenge faces you, you can say, but that's not the will of God. And I'll let you into a story. My wife and I, when I first came to you, we'd literally just put an offer in on a house. First home, buying our first house. Very exciting for us, full of excitement and enthusiasm. And we were promised 5 weeks. We have the house 5 weeks. That was 6 weeks ago, the 5 weeks left. And it's still going. And someone said to us, but why don't you look for another house? So because that's where God wants me to live. That's where God wants me to live. So when I walk past it, I don't think, oh, is she not going to sell it? Is this person going to move out? Am I going to lose some of the money that I've already placed in it? I'm not, because God's given me that house. So anything contrary to that, anything that someone says contrary to that, isn't right. I'm not saying that it's the devil speaking, but I can speak the word of God over that situation. So no, that is the home the Lord has given me. So that's what I'm going to do. It empowers us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to rebuke, to see people set free. The Holy Spirit allows us to look at a circumstance that says there's no hope, and actually we can go, well, I know there's a hope because my hope is in Christ. Does that make sense? Are you with me in this one? Grace is such a wonderful thing. Again, grace allows us to walk through the day to day, the moment you wake up, the moment you walk into the office or school or wherever your children are going, you know that grace, because God has lifted you up, has set you free, that he will prosper you. His plans are never to harm you, because that would be contrary to what God is. Grace allows us to walk through the day in a full assurance and a full knowledge that today is a good day. Someone mentioned it this morning. I know we prayed it a little before. This is the day the Lord has made. So I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because if his plans are to prosper us and not to harm us, today is going to be a good day because the Lord's made it. It's just, grace just sort of permeates every aspect of our life. We're living in this all the time. Titus, I'm not going to say that, obviously. Again, I'm going to go back to that scripture where it talks about approaching the throne, but grace draws us to God. Because if you know what God has done for you, and you know that if I'm seeking the kingdom, then I just constantly want to get closer. Lord, how can I get closer to you? How can I strengthen my relationship with you? Grace causes us to draw into him. And on the flip of that, it means that God draws closer to us. And you think, man, my day-to-day walk is becoming closer and closer with God. Enoch was a character in the Old Testament. He's one of the heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. And I love this. And this is for me, I'd love to be able to do this one day if the time is right and I've captured it. But it says, Enoch walked so closely with God, he did not die. He just walked off into heaven. And when you read the translations and you start to understand the wording behind it, what it actually says is he did not experience the pain of death. Could you imagine that? Just walking along one day, just talking to God about what's going on. Oh, I'm in heaven. I didn't know I could do that. And you just think, that's an amazing, imagine that being your relationship with God, that you walk so closely that you just find yourself in heaven one day. And I believe that's available to all of us. I believe that we can do that. I believe that our relationship, because of Christ, can be that close, that as we walk through life, we just go to be with the Lord. Boom, done. And you don't have to, there's no experience to it. You just, your relationship is that entwined with him. One of the things I do, I'll use the word, but a bit of a coffee snob. I like my coffee. There's no instant coffee in my house. Because of where I work, we have fresh coffee every day. We make espressos, we make lattes, flat whites, cortados. Some of these things I didn't even know existed. Yesterday I made an affricato, which is ice cream and espresso. I know what you would do with that, I have no idea. But one of the benefits of making lattes, I make about 120 to 140 lattes every day. It's quite a lot, yeah. I could say, oh, God, blimey. So I was thinking about, so if I'm at work all day, and I'm doing my day-to-day jobs, and how do I spend time with God all the time? How do I deepen my relationship? To steam a latte takes me 30 seconds. So if you do the maths, 30 seconds, time 120 to 140, I talk to God. That's what I do. I stand there with my latte milk. There's nothing else I can do. I can't move because you've got to get it right, otherwise you get the bubbles in there and it's rubbish, and then I have to throw it away and start again. But I can stand there and I can just talk to God for 30 seconds. And then the next thing is I'll be doing it again. And I do that 120, 140 times a day. But it's just, it's not out of a sense of, oh, I've got to do this now, I'm steaming the milk, I've got to talk to God, I've got to talk to God. I want to talk to him. In the same way as with our husbands and our wives and our children, you want to spend time with your family, don't you? You want to spend time with those that you love. So for me, God's grace to me is, I want to spend time with him. I want to get as much time with God as I can because I want to see what he's doing. I want to see when I turn around, oh, God wants me to talk to that person. God wants me to tell him he loves them. Or I have to pray for someone. And you can do it. Don't think I don't go into work and I meet someone, I'm going to use you as an example. I just want you to know that the Lord loves you so much and he's got a plan. I don't do that. But I do say, do you know what? Just, I hope you have a really good day. And if you're not having a great day, it's going to be better for you. It's going to be better for you. You don't have to hit people around the head with the Bible. As much fun as you might think it might be, and you might sometimes think we need to do it, like, come on, you're not going to get this any other way. But grace is gentle. Grace is forgiving. Grace, there's no condemnation in grace. Grace is full of life. If you're full of life, then you just love someone, don't you? You just want to see them lifted from where they were to where they should be, which is in the relationship with God. And it's just that relationship. It's living day to day with God, living day to day with him and just talking constantly, constantly being in fellowship with him. I think that's probably where David went wrong a little bit, don't you? He stopped talking to God for a moment. He stopped looking at him and looked down there. He thought, oh, that looks nice. I think I'll just wander over here. And found himself so far away from where he should have been that he found himself in death. And it's a challenge to us then, isn't it, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to keep ourselves eyes fixed on, because if we're looking up, then we're in that flow. We're allowing ourselves to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing ourselves to constantly be in the flow of grace. Grace is good. Really, really, when I started to look at it, I was, oof, I don't know if I can talk about this. I thought, I don't know enough about it. And then when I started to think about it, my whole life is about it. My whole life is about grace. And I was just like, oh, okay. Titus 2, in verse 11, 12, 13 to 15, says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The grace of God, Jesus, has appeared. He was on earth. He was fully man, on this earth. He knew what it was to be a person. He knew every temptation that we would face. It says that a little in Hebrews. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. So it means he faced everything we faced. He faced the annoying colleague. He faced heartbreak. He faced financial decisions, challenges. He grew up. He was a boy. He would have had to learn to be a man. He trained as a carpenter with his dad. I'd imagine at one point he probably even hit his thumb with a hammer. And I wonder what he did. I wonder what he said in that situation. Did he get angry or did he go, oh, I learned, I won't do that again. And it's little things like that you think, but that's the grace of God. The grace of God was that he gave us a saviour that knew exactly what we were going to have to go through. That he himself had to train himself in the ways of being a godly person to be self-controlled. You just have to look at the temptations in the desert, isn't it? Was it turning the bread, throwing himself off the temple? Those were temptations. Those are things that we face day to day. Do I look at my worldly needs or do I look at what God wants me to do? Am I going to worship this thing or am I going to worship God? These are challenges that Christ faced and overcame, so that he knew exactly what we were going to face every day of our lives. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to overcome those things. The Holy Spirit in you allows you to train yourself. It's training you. It picks you up when you fall short. It lifts you up, it dusts you off and says, that's fine, you learn, you move on. You are being made into an image of Christ. There's a process. Grace is for us as a process. We live in it and we learn by it and it teaches us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. And here's the scripture I've been talking about a little bit. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When I started to think about grace, I started to think about it, and probably not wrongly, but from when you look at a coin, there's two sides to it, isn't there? I started to look at grace and I thought, oh, it's all about, Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. There is an aspect of that, but it's all about, right, what are we going to do today? What is it you've got me to do today, Lord? How am I going to conquer what you want to see conquered today, Lord? How am I going to see another victory step for you? How am I going to see your kingdom expanded? There is an aspect of repentance to it, but also there's a whole nother aspect of moving in the power that God's given us. Seeking first the kingdom. His grace just pours, flows us. It allows us to do these things. The two scriptures that were just read were one from Titus and one from Hebrews. Are a great instruction to us. It shows that we are Holy Spirit empowered. We don't have to do it by our own self. We can do it in the full power of God. It's great. I like that because I often try and throw a sock in the wash basket. I don't know if other guys do that. I can do this. It annoys my wife greatly. And I've got to practice it. I keep practicing. And I know that's a silly analogy, but the Holy Spirit allows me to succeed. The more I do things in the power of the Holy Spirit, I will succeed. I will succeed. His plans are to prosper me. The Holy Spirit trains me in the right ways of God. Not my own, and I don't use the Holy Spirit. Lord, just anoint me now as I throw this sock into the basket. That's not what it's for. But it's, do you know what I mean? Maybe it's just me that does that. I don't know. I'm sorry for throwing my sock out the basket and never in it. Maybe if I lifted the lid up, it might go in. The scriptures in Titus and Hebrews show that we are able to do all the things that God has for us. It doesn't say, well, you'll do 90% of them, but you know you're going to fail a couple of times. No, it says that we will do all the things that God has for us. I think one of God's great graces, and I can't remember exactly where it is, but it encourages to lay hands on the sick, doesn't it, and see people healed. I'll share a little testimony. It was one of the last things we'll look at. But, about 10 years ago, maybe longer. When I first joined the Navy, we were training, and I broke my leg. Didn't realise. I don't ask me how, but I broke it across the top here. So one of the biggest bones in the body. Just carried on day to day, got on with it. Lots of painkillers, really hurt. And as time went on, it transpired that as my leg had healed, there was a tumour about that big, the size of a small lemon, in my leg. It was benign, didn't know that at the time. So I had a lot of time off sick. And they tried two or three times with surgery to remove it. And they got most of it, and they said, look, we're not going to be able to do any more. The chances are it's going to grow again, and we'll have to basically chop your leg open and scoop it out. Horrible. You'll be in splints and all sorts. And I thought, well, I'll just get on with life. And the Lord has said that, it says in Isaiah, that by his stripes we are healed. So I think, well, I'm going to take that. 7 years I lived with it. And it just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And there came to a point where I couldn't do anything more about it. I thought, God, I got to go to the doctors again. So we were in Cardiff at this time, part of All Nations Church. We'd been there for about a year, 2 years. And on the Sunday meeting, one of the Sunday meetings, someone brought a word of knowledge, just where God had spoken to them, and just said, I believe there's someone here with a tumour in their leg. God wants to heal you. I hadn't said anything, nothing to anyone in the church. The only person that knew was my boss, who was an elder at the time. But he hadn't said anything. No one knew. And they said, you just want to come forward. We're just going to lay hands on you, and we believe that God's going to heal you. Just from the laying on of the hands. Nothing we do, but just it says to lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. Do you know what? What else have I got to lose? Nothing else has worked here. And God, you've promised. And I just took a step forward and lifted my hands in worship, and they laid hands on me. I didn't get warm, I didn't fall over, I didn't shake. I just stood there and just sang and worshiped the Lord. Went back and sat in my seat. My wife was with me at the time. Just worship the God. We humbled ourselves. We humbled ourselves to what God was asking us to do. To say, do you know what, Lord? Your ways are the right ways. Medicine can't do this, but you can. So I'm going to move myself from my worldly perspective into your reality. And we just moved. And we just stood there. The next morning, I, coincidentally, or not, I had an appointment. I was due to go for surgery that week. And I went in for a CT scan. And I lay on the scanner. And very, very boring. Very boring. And going out. And I came out. And so, put trousers on, get dressed again. And we'll have a look at the scriptures. The scans. Okay, great, fantastic. Didn't feel any different. Nothing different. Fine, great. We're both there. Just getting ready. You know when you're ready and you just think, right, we're going to be doing this today. And the doctor came in. This is very strange, Mr. Jones. There's nothing there. I was like, sorry, say that again. And he said, not only is the tumor not there, the bone where it had gone like that and grown over is now straight. There we go. And he said, well, I got prayed for yesterday at church. And he said, well, maybe that must have been it then. And I just, the grace of God. Literally, I was ready to go under the knife that week. And the grace of God was, that's not the reality I want you to live in. Reality is, I want you to take your head and not look down here and look at what the world has to offer, but I want you to look up here and see what I'm really doing. Laying hands on the sick. It really works. And it doesn't work all the time, but that's not what I've been asked to concern myself with. It just says, lay hands on the sick. That's all I have to say. As long as I do my part, God's going to do his. Lay hands on the sick. God's grace will heal you. I promise you. I promise you that he will do that because it says it in his word. And I've not yet found a scripture that he has contradicted. And I have looked for a while. And I thought, Lord, you say this and you say this, but I don't see it. And he says, don't worry about that. Just look at me. And I will look after all these other things around you. And we've already touched on it again, but I'll say it again. Grace allows us to see demons flee. Satan has to flee at our word now because of God's grace. Grace allows us to face all circumstances, the good ones, the bad ones. God's grace allows you, and I've said it, to walk into work full of the knowledge that I have eternal life, full of the knowledge that God is going to do something today in this environment because I am here. And if I am here, then the grace of God is flowing. God's grace to us is Jesus Christ. He is a very, 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 very gracious God to us. I don't think I have enough words to say how good God is to us. I've tried many and many a time to thank him for all that he's done, and he just blesses me more and more and more every time I do it. And Christ has paid the debt. I think it's apt that we've broken bread this morning, and next week we're going to, as across the world, we're going to remember what Christ did. It's Easter Sunday. He's risen. He's alive. The victory is won. A debt paid for us, so there isn't anything to worry about anymore. We don't have to worry about what we did 20 years ago. In our God's eyes, it's not even there. All he sees is Christ and all that he did for us. Just as I close, I just want to encourage you that you can share that with the world. Grace isn't just for these four walls. It's for the whole of mankind. It says in Matthew, doesn't it, to go out and make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey my commands and statutes. As grace and the Holy Spirit teaches us, we can show that to other people. We can allow it to affect them. We can empower those around us to meet their needs. So as I said, as I was thinking about grace, I thought, I don't know much about it. But grace is everywhere. I couldn't stand here without grace. You couldn't sit there without grace. We're all living in grace. It's all around us, all the time. God's grace to us is these beautiful flowers, the fact the sun comes up every morning, the fact that the tides move. God's grace, when he created the whole world, he created so that he could have a place for us to dwell with him, that he could have fellowship with man. God's grace to us is, you can do a Bible study, but just look at your life. Look at what God's doing. Look at what God's done, and look what he's going to do. Read the Bible and see the promises he has over your life, and you will see then grace is everywhere in my life. God's love towards me is constantly pouring out. It never stops. It can't be dammed. It can't be bottled up. You can't quantify God's grace, because as soon as you quantify it and you make it a number or a box, then it ceases to be God, because God is infinite. God's grace to us is infinite. We will never reach the limits of it, but we can certainly know it more and more and more and more and more. And this evening, we're just going to, I've kind of tweaked across a couple of things here, so I'm going to have to look at my notes again this evening. But we'll look at a bit more of the flow of grace and what it is this evening to look at living in the flow. But for this morning, I just wanted to encourage you, live a life of grace. That's your life. It's a life of grace. It's a beautiful thing. It's godly. It's God-given. It's paid for. It's done. But it's to be shared. It's to show people, okay, this is what God has done for me. Now I want, this is what he wants to do for you. Okay. For me, that's done. And I hope it's blessed you. I hope I've communicated across what I feel the Lord had given to me. I don't know how we pray and bless the time and get some nods.